Father, we have gathered now in these moments as that song so stirred in us to glorify Jesus Christ alone. Alone. Him. May it be so. May the words from our mouth, may the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please open your Bibles with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. It's about halfway through the Bible there. Isaiah chapter 9. I'm going to start reading at verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in a later time, he made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nations. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Amen. Remember here, as we talked about last week, that Isaiah is writing here in a time of darkness and gloom. If you just look up at the end of chapter 8, it describes the days as though there were no dawn. Verse 22 says their distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish and thick darkness. The ravages of war had come upon their kinsmen to the north, and now the question of their future hangs in the balance. The 10 tribes of the northern kingdom have been conquered by the unstoppable army of the Assyrians. Only 2 tribes remain, the southern kingdom of Judah. Only 1/5 of Israel remains. Let's put that into perspective. If you think about the contiguous 48 states of America, that would mean 40 states would have been conquered, with only 8 states remaining, with no way to stop the vicious, ruthless onslaught of this brutal invasion. Days are dark and distressing. But chapter 9, right? Chapter 9 promises something different. Chapter 9 promises light to come from darkness, joy from distress, glory will overcome the gloom. Isaiah 9 promises freedom over the oppressor and peace that will overcome war. This amazing prophetic passage actually has 3 fulfillments. The first is an immediate yet woefully incomplete, even inadequate fulfillment. This prophetic oracle from Isaiah was given during the reign of King Ahaz. And it was his son, King Hezekiah, along with the whole kingdom of Judah, that God miraculously saved when God himself defeated that mighty Assyrian army. The southern kingdom of Judah survived against the insurmountable odds because God intervened. Judah continued as a country for over another 100 years. But there's no way that this prophecy can only be about Hezekiah. The words unmistakably point to a divine king, the incarnation of God himself, a forever ruler that brings complete victory, complete justice, complete righteousness, and ultimate peace. It's not possible for this passage to to be only talking about an earthly king. And the Jewish people knew it. They knew that the hope given in this passage wasn't just some temporal salvation from an invading army, but was a hope of eternal salvation that could only come through the Messiah. Long before the incarnation, hundreds of years before Jesus came to earth, this passage was understood as a prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. Isaiah is full of messianic prophecies. Another famous birth prophecy that could only be fulfilled by the Messiah is just a few pages over in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel." These verses prophesy the virgin birth of Jesus, and he's given that divine name of Emmanuel, God with us. Verses quoted as fulfilled by Jesus in Matthew 1:23. You just flip over a couple other pages to Isaiah chapter 11, and you see the Messiah is described as the root of Jesse. Jesse was King David's father. Verse 10 is quoted as being fulfilled in Acts 13:22 and 23 and Romans 15:12. And these messianic prophecies and many others was these that gave the Israelites hope in knowing that there's more to this life than just living. See, the hope of this life isn't just in the here and now. This isn't all there is. Your best life isn't now. Your highest joy isn't the earthly joy or wealth. The hope of this life is most fully and can only be most fully met in the Messiah. Only in Jesus. Only in the certainty of eternity. Only in the unforeseen realities of spiritual truth. Only in the secure future of a forever king. Only his light can penetrate the darkness of our lives and bring us life. So where's your hope today? Where's the anchor of your life moored? That's the heart of the message of Isaiah 9 to the Jewish people of Isaiah's day and to us. Where's the hope of life found? The hope of life is found in the divine child. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. It's only found in the Messiah, the incarnation of God, the second person of the Trinity, coming to earth through the virgin birth, living a sinless life, dying a substitutionary death for our sins, the sins of all of mankind, and then raising again in glorious victory over sin and death. That's hope. This prophetic passage is all about the Messiah and points to both advents of Christ. His first coming as a child, his second coming as a forevermore ruler on the throne of David. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. So let's look at that first name given here to describe this divine child. The Messiah, Wonderful Counselor. The first word wonderful in the Hebrew, it's not an adjective. Our Bible is most often translated as an adjective. It's not a word that's given just to describe the type of counsel that the Messiah will give. It stands alone as its own descriptive as the Son. A more wooden translation would be, and his name shall be called Wonder Counselor. The Messiah is wonder. So what does that mean? This Hebrew word means something uncommon or out of the ordinary. It reflects a phenomenon lying outside the realm of human explanation. That which is separated from the normal course of events. Something that cannot be explained. So the word wonderful here doesn't mean delightful. It doesn't mean pleasing, as so often we use it, but it means miraculous. One commentator said that the word wonderful in this passage literally means incomprehensible. Now, there's this great story in the book of Judges, in Judges chapter 13, about the angel of the Lord coming to Samson's parents, who had no children, and then proclaiming the birth of Samson and the future role as the deliverer of Israel from the Philistines. Judges 13, verses 15 through 18. It says, Manoah, which is Samson's father, said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you and prepare a young goat for you. The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, if you detain me, I will not eat of your food, but if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? So that when your words come true, we may honor you. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask me my name, seeing it is wonderful? It's the exact same word that's used in Isaiah 9:6. Here it means miraculous. It's outside the realm of human explanation. It's incomprehensible. One translation put it this way. Why do you ask me my name? The angel of the Lord replied, it is too wonderful for you to understand. See, this word wonderful doesn't point us to the Son as being delightful, but that he's miraculous. He's outside of the realm of human explanation. He's incomprehensible. Now turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 78. I'm going to read a big portion here of Psalm 78, starting at verse 1 through 16. Psalm 78. The scripture says, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, but tell them to the coming generation, the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children. The next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. The Ephraimites, armed with a bow, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. In the sight of their fathers, he performed miracles. In the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan, he divided the sea and let them pass through it and made the water stand like a heap. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud, and all night with fiery light. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of rock and cursed waters to flow like rivers. It's a challenging passage. It's a challenging passage for these Israelites is to remember God, right? To remember God's wonders, to tell them to their children, lest they forget that God is wonderful. It's a challenging passage for us to remember the wonders of God, because God is wonder. God is miraculous. Dad, tell us that story again. Remember how God divided the sea and how our people walked across on dry land? And this mighty Egyptian army was behind us and was getting ready to take down us. But we got on the other side, and then they got into the water, and then God let the water go over them, and God saved us. Tell us the story, Dad. Tell us the story how the cloud would lead our people by the day, and then at night, it was this fiery light, the presence of God. And don't forget to tell us about the rock. Don't forget to tell us how they struck the rock and water overflowed like a river gushing out where tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of our people drank water from a rock. Dad, tell us the story. The wonder of God, verse 4 says, we will not hide from their children, but tell to the coming generations the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. Psalm is challenging to the Israelites to remember God's wonders, to tell them to their children. Remember, God is full of wonder. It's a challenge to us to remember the same. And we must confess that we don't do that enough. We don't proclaim nearly enough the wonder of our God. When you see a great sunset, do you tell your kids, isn't God wonderful? Look at the beauty He has made. When you hear that really loud crack of thunder in the midst of a thunderstorm, shakes the house. Isn't God amazing? Just think of the power of our God. You see that beautiful deer running across the lawn or sitting in the back here of the church and grazing. Isn't God wonderful, kids? Look at all the amazing animals that He Himself designed and placed here on this planet. Isn't God wonderful? Do your children know your salvation testimony? Do you recount to your children how wonderful God is that He saved you and took you from the darkness of your sin and brought you into the light? Do they know your salvation story? Do you share with them when God is teaching you things and you're growing and you're changing? You say to the man, that was hard, but God is wonderful. God is so worth it. Do your children, do your grandchildren know and think that you actually think God is wonderful? That God is powerfully amazing? God is miraculous beyond our human understanding? Does your spouse, do your parents know that you love Jesus? It's the joy of your life to know Him and to serve Him. Do you have a sense of wonder about the wonders of God? Do your lips recount the innumerable wonders of God? Does your heart sing of His wonders? There's this great hymn by Isaac Watts. I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at His command, and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord, who filled the earth with food, who formed the creatures through the word, and then pronounced them good. Lord, how Thy wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread or gaze upon the sky. Do you have a sense of the wonder of the wonders of our God? Everywhere we go, God's wonders are on display. It's Christmas time. So take time, this Christmas time, outside of church, to recount with your family the wonder of Christmas. Christmas is wonderful because Jesus is full of wonder. Eternal God, Jesus humbled Himself, coming as a baby, accepting the limitations of humanity to save humanity. What a wonder! Eternal God, Jesus, come to save the lives of sinful men, living a sinful life, offering self as a ransom for our lives. Oh, what a wonder! Eternal God, Jesus, before the foundations of the world, loved you and me, knowing the cost, yet came incarnated as a man, took the cruel death on the cross as our substitute, rose again in victory. Oh, the wonder of our Jesus. at this Christmas time talk to each other around the table at dinner. Maybe even before you open gifts, talk about the wonder of Christmas, the wonder of Jesus. Jesus is wonder. And he is counselor. When we see the word counselor, often for us a picture comes to mind of a caring individual that you go to for help with burdens and the struggles of life. Someone who listens to your problems and then offers a direction on what you can do about it. Although God is that in many ways, that is not totally what this word means. See, this word carries more the idea of counsel, not as listening, but as giving advice, of guiding and directing, of leading. See, God is the only being who only gives counsel, but never receives counsel. Because he's God. Isaiah 40, 12 through 14 says of God, who has measured the waters in the hollows of his hand and marked off heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice? And who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? You see, God is the counselor of all counselors. He and he alone, and everything he says, speaks the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. The complete power and ultimate authority of truth lies in God alone. He takes no counsel, for he himself is the great counselor. Psalm 33:11 says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generation. Isaiah 46:8-10 says, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to your mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient time, things yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Whereas God needs no counsel, we, on the other hand, need an awful lot of it. See, it's our goal to seek his counsel. It is our pleasure to seek his plans. It's our joy to seek his heart, to seek out his purposes. The Bible tells us it's wise for us to seek counsel, to seek guidance and advice. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no guidance, a people falls. But in abundance of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 24:6 says, for by wise guidance, you can wage war. But in the abundance of counselors, there is victory. These proverbs tell us that when you're in an area of leadership, it's wise to have good counselors, to seek out good advice. One of the ways you can evaluate a leader is to evaluate the type of counselors that they surround themselves with. A good king has good counselors that help him make wise decisions. A bad king has bad counselors that lead him in the wrong direction. Psalm 119:24 tells us, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. The greatest counselor in our lives? The Word of God itself. See, the reality for each of us here today is that we all have counselors. We all have counselors in our life. We all have people or books or TV shows or doctors or friends or whomever we seek advice and guidance and making decisions in our lives. Either directly by asking for advice or indirectly by just associating with them. We are being counseled by those around us. All around us, people and culture and media trying to influence us, trying to influence our decisions, trying to give us counsel. It's important to evaluate who are your counselors. Who are the ones in your life that give you advice and guidance and instruction? What are the associations you have that are indirectly influencing your life? Evaluate what you watch. What blogs do you read? What books do you read? What are your friends saying? What do they want you to do? Who's your counsel? Who are you listening to? So our challenge is that what we need to do to change, what is it? So that Jesus would be our main counselor. What do we need to change so that God's Word becomes our main counselor? What do you need to change that your friends influence you towards godly living? What do you need to change in your media habits so that it uplifts you towards following God rather than being influenced away from Him? Perhaps you've heard the saying, garbage in, garbage out. It's actually an acronym, GIGO, GIGO. It was first coined in the 1950s. And guess who did it? The very first computer programmers. Because they quickly found out that if you put garbage into a computer, you get garbage out of the computer. We know, too, that truth in our lives, that if you put garbage in your life, you get garbage out of your life. If you allow garbage advice into your life, you'll make garbage decisions for your life. Psalm 1 gives us great wisdom here. It says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. In other words, what's that saying? Blessed is man who does not allow ungodly influences into their lives. But rather, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 119:24, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Evaluate, where are you getting your vice? And if it's garbage, do what you do with garbage. Get rid of it. Throw it out. So what do you need to stop doing and what do you need to start doing? Pastor Craig, Brian Larson wrote this. How do you solve a personal problem? Let's say you have a fondness for gossip or quarreling. How do you stop? Or suppose you have a life-controlling addiction to alcohol or drugs. How do you get free? Sometimes part of the answer is something that seems totally unrelated. For example, in the middle of the winter, when your feet are cold, you may try putting on thicker socks or a blanket. Here's some really good practical advice. Still, your feet may be icy. One secret to warm your feet is to stop focusing on your feet and to look at your head. That's right, he said. Go to the other part of your body and put on a hat. Although your neck and head have only 10% of your body's surfaces, in the cold, that's where you lose a whopping 30% of your body heat. Having nothing on your head is like opening a window in your house in the dead of winter. If you keep that heat in your body with a hat, your blood will carry down and warm up your toes. In the same way, when people have problems, he wrote, spiritual leaders often recommend that they do something that sounds unrelated, such as read your Bible, pray, go to church, focus on serving other people. These seemingly unrelated things are part of the grace to help us overcome our problems. See, what do we need to change? So that the godly advice and godly counsel is what's influencing our life decisions and our life directions. It's helpful to look at these words separately, but these words wonder and counselor are put together for a purpose. He is the wonderful counselor. Isaiah 28:29 puts them together too. It says, this also comes from the Lord of hosts. He is wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. In the Messianic passage in Isaiah 11, verse 2, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So as we put it together, one commentator said that wonderful counselor is one who plans, purposes, designs, and decrees for his people are marvelous. The wonderful counselor, he said, is one whose plans, purposes, decrees, and designs for his people are marvelous. Think about that. Jesus' plans and purposes and designs and decrees for us are marvelous. His word, his guidance, his direction is awe-inspiring. His counsel, his instruction, his commands are out of this world awesome. His teaching, his authority, his leadership in our life is miraculous. Because Jesus is a wonderful counselor. David Bloom was an NBC News reporter. He died on April 6, 2003, while covering Operation Iraqi Freedom. Ironically, Bloom did not die from injury sustained in conflict, but rather from a pulmonary embolism. Pulmonary emboli occur among those who sit for long periods of time, and Bloom spent much of his time in a cramped army vehicle. When Bloom began experiencing pain, he consulted several doctors. Frederick Balfour, a reporter for the Business Week online, wrote this. He consulted military doctors and described his symptoms over the phone to overseas physicians. They suspected DVT, a deep venous thrombosis, and advised him to seek proper medical attention. He ignored their advice, swallowed some aspirin, and kept on working. And one Sunday he died of a pulmonary embolism. You see, Bloom, he took all these precautions to avoid becoming a casualty of war. But he ignored the warnings of his doctor, who insisted that his life was in danger from a treatable condition. Folks, the application is clear. May we not be so foolish to have the very words of God, the very direction of God, the very truth of God, and ignore it. May we not be so foolish as to disregard the counsel of God and instead follow the counsel of this world. What does that lead us to? Loss and regret, a separation from God and his blessings, his plan, his word, his counsel are marvelous. They're awesome. It's miraculous. It's life. Our Messiah, our King, our Savior. Beloved, he is the wonderful counselor. Let's pray. Father, now in these moments, as we think about who you are and we think about what you've now taught us from your word, we're challenged. We're challenged to think, evaluate. We all have counselors in our life. We all have people and things and media that's trying to influence us. Lord, help us to evaluate. Help us to evaluate what's coming into our lives, what we're listening to. Is it wonderful? Or does it need to be discarded? Lord, we pray you'd help us to change today. In Jesus' name, amen.